Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. I'm Bob. This is the next in the continuing series of Bible questions and answers. We're going through the Bible, and we're in the book of Ezekiel right now. Very difficult book. Chapter 8, verse 3. Let me read it to you. He, God, stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy was located. The seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. Just what was that? And look at verse 8. It says, he said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abomination that they are committing there. Well, the Babylonians had only begun their conquest. So whatever it was in the temple provoking the Lord to jealousy, it had been put there by the Jews, not the Babylonians. Some say it was a statue of Baal, others Ashtart, and others supply different names. But here's the beginning suggestion that a false god placed in a holy place like the temple is an abomination to God. Well, we should know that anyway, but I'm looking at that word, abomination. It's something that God hates and is going to judge. The abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel and hundreds of years later by Jesus himself, then by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, is something we should all keep in the back of our minds as we look for the signs of the end, or the sign of the end. Actually, only one sign is clearly given by the Lord, all the others being clues of the general season. And that sign is the abomination that makes desolate, whose forerunner we are seeing right here in Ezekiel. How about Ezekiel 8:14? Same chapter. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Well, who is Tammuz? Why would Jewish women be weeping for Tammuz? Tammuz is the ancient god Adonis, whose name means Lord. A true Antichrist, if ever there was one, although this is not a real person, as the Antichrist will be. But his career involved a death and a resurrection, as did the life of our true Lord Jesus. The women here are having the equivalent of a Good Friday service, we would say, for the slain Adonis. They're weeping over his death. Just think about the women who were weeping over Jesus' death. But they did this every year. But they were anticipating his resurrection. I'm not sure if even the women that were Jesus' friends were doing that. The people of Israel had totally lost sight of the one who had brought them out of Egyptian bondage, brought them into the fruitful land of Canaan, sustained them against a myriad of enemies. It's a new and tragic day in Israel, and Ezekiel is given a close-up view, miraculously, of their degenerate state. God's watching, isn't he? All the time. Remember all those eyes we talked about another time. How about Ezekiel 10, verse 12? Ezekiel 10, verse 12. Their whole body, these wheels and creatures, their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels, oh, here's where the eyes are, were full of eyes all around. the wheels belonging to all four of them. Again, we see the wheels. We see the cherubim with them. We see four faces. And as before, the wheels themselves are full of eyes. Full of eyes. What in the world could this be? A creature full of eyes. Whatever it means, John saw it 700 years later. Living creatures full of eyes. What can we say? God sees all. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Psalm 34:15, quoted in 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. We have no doubt read these passages many times, thinking in terms of our own makeup, and pictured a big God with two eyes that can simultaneously see all. That's one picture. What if he's a big God with an infinite number of eyes that are literally in every place? What if one of those eyes is hovering near you right now? I'm not sure if we're to extrapolate from Ezekiel the knowledge of God's eyes, but it is the closest I can come to understanding his visions. God sees it all. That'll stop you from some stuff, won't it? That'll keep you straight in a lot of place situations where you think you're alone, and you're not alone, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Ezekiel 12:13. How could a prince of Israel, let me just read it again. We're slowly paging our way through the book of Ezekiel. Most difficult book, I would think. Yeah, one of the most in the entire Bible, for sure, in the Old Testament. 12:13. I will also spread my net over him, says God. He will be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there. He's going to Babylon, but he's not going to see Babylon? How could a prince of Israel be taken to Babylon but not see it? Well, it's pretty simple for those who know your scriptures, have read this story over and over. Jeremiah tells us how King Zedekiah's eyes were put out when Nebuchadnezzar took him and many others captive. I won't belabor that point. That's a very quick and simple and accurate, I believe, answer. Chapter 13, I'm looking at the whole chapter. How is God's word to Ezekiel about false prophets so similar to that given to Jeremiah? He claims the prophets are speaking from their own spirits, not the spirit of the Lord. He bashes them for claiming inspiration from the Lord every time they dream or feel something. God told me. The Lord told me. You've heard it. Yeah, I've heard it. He says that the false prophets are always talking about peace when there is no peace. Ezekiel also mentions the silly women with their magic bands. It's a little different than Jeremiah there. That gave happy promises to wicked people for profit. This practice encouraged the wicked to remain wicked. And how similar are both of these men's words, and they're God's words, how similar to the situation and people among us today. I've seen all of this. I don't know about the magic bands, but you've seen other stuff that's given out on Christian television, and I use that term advisedly, not television, but Christian. All the promises that are made about the things that are sold and sent out to people, We're going to send this thing out here free. You can give an offering if you want, and they always do want. They feel so grateful, especially if they would get healed. You know, and people do get healed in some of those situations, because not because of the thing that's sent out to them, but because in their heart they're trusting God, and God heals them. Oh, but these people are making a fortune, aren't they? Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11. What's God's response to a man who's full of idolatry? Well, we instinctively know the answer to this question if we're walking with God. If a man approaches God for reasons of his own, but is fully intent on serving some other god, God's response is not going to be all that wonderful, is it? And yet verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 8 seem to indicate that God will answer such a man if he prays. The question is, how? The answer? In view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel. In verses 7 and 8, in my own person, I will set my face against that man, make him a sign and a proverb, and cut him off from my people. Yes, God himself will answer these evil men, but they won't like the answer. The fool will be answered according to his folly. The prophet may even be bypassed in these situations, and God himself will cut that idolater off. Oh, how he hates idolatry. Whatever it is in your life, it's raising its ugly head against your God. Get rid of it. Get rid of it soon. Don't forget the eyes of the Lord are there, watching, watching. What a serious warning to people of all times who dare to approach God or the man of God for some request when their hearts are totally set against the ways of God. What an insult to God's holiness. Just who they think they are, to come into the throne room of the King of Kings asking favors when they belong to the army of an enemy nation. Who are you? I didn't say you don't have any right. I'm talking to hypocrites, talking to idolaters who really serve other gods, but they're trying to get all they can out of the true God. What an awful thing. Don't be a part of that. Ezekiel 14 next, more of 14, and in verses 12 to 23, how does God show his special affection for Israel in this passage? Well, when God's finished with a nation, he's finished with it. You're done. It may take a long time for that judgment to come in history, but in his mind, it's over. When they've crossed over a line, that's it. No amount of intercession can stop the judgmental hand of God once it begins to move. Except for one nation. Israel is now being judged in this passage, in this book. And the judgment will be widespread, but not universal. There will be survivors. Israel shall live. The remnant will prevail. God has set his heart upon this nation, and nothing can unset his heart. In the worst language you see in this book and throughout the Bible about Israel, you'll see so many really, really negative things, but there's always that thing there at the end. However, there's the however. Of course, there's always the if you repent, however. But even if you won't, there's a few, and for the few's sake, I won't let go of this idea of Israel. In the very last book of the Bible, he's still got 144,000 Israelites. They're not Christians, folks. They may be Christians, too. I don't know how that works, but for sure they're Jewish. Very, very Jewish, and God's loving them to the very end. So that's how it is with those people he's called out from the nations. That's how it is with us too. He's called us out from the nations. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he loves Israel that just fell apart so much and fell away so much, still loves Israel, don't you think he'll still love you? I'm not saying that you should play with this, take advantage of this, but understand, once God sets his love upon you, how can you get out of that love? Why would you try? How about Ezekiel 16, verses 3 and following? How can God say that the father and the mother of the Jewish people were evil Canaanite pagans? Well, we know who the beginners of that Israel nation were, don't we? Your origin, your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother a Hittite, God says to Israel. Well, isn't it true that Abraham and Sarah were called out of Chaldean moon worship when they came to the promised land, as we call it, when they came there originally? Didn't they sojourn among the religiously and morally corrupted descendants of Canaan? Then came the transfer to Egypt, where more degenerate behavior was picked up. And Judah later married a Canaanite. Laban, the father of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, had false gods in his possession, taught his daughter to honor them. And it was widespread. At one point, Jacob had to say, put away all your false gods. Joseph was married to an Egyptian. Pagan ways were with the Israelites from the beginning. But then the suffering came, and the blood was shed. God had pity on this people, as he says here, called them out of Egypt to be his special people. He lifted them up, separated them from the paganism of Canaan, blessed them incredibly, only to watch them give away all their blessings to those same false gods that had been in their origins. Oh, how sad for our God. Let's do one more question today. How about Ezekiel 16, 33 and 34? I do hope your Bible has been open all this time. Always check out the teachers. You just don't know. 33 and 34, men give gifts to all harlots, but you give your gifts to all your lovers. You're the harlot. You're giving your gifts to the lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do. You give money, and no money is given to you. That's how you're different. He's talking about spiritual adultery here. And don't just write it off when you hear that. Well, just spiritual. No, it's worse. Spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God in any way, is much worse than unfaithfulness to a wife. Although those are, of course, related. An example is cited. My question, what does God mean when he says that harlot Israel actually paid others for favors as opposed to the normal reception of gifts? And Ellicott, a writer of commentary, cites this example in 2 Kings, chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Ahaz, not Ahab, but King Ahaz, another wicked man, took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and used it to secure the alliance of the king of Assyria. That's spiritual fornication we're talking about. Having improper relations with other nations and paying them for it. By forming alliances with pagan nations, pagan ways continue to dominate the religion of fallen Judah. That was, of course, the king of Judah, as you would know that the king of Israel, north, would not have access to the holy place yet. But my, there we have it. I trust that you will take these things to heart, because as the Bible says, they were given to us for our example. So many negative examples. You should learn from them. Judah was supposed to learn from Israel that fell first. They didn't. We're supposed to learn from Judah and Israel and all the rest. I hope our hearts will not be so hard that we won't learn from them. Thank you for coming to my site today. You'll find a whole wide range of Christian issues here at the Hackberry House of Chosun. There's a study on the Quran and on Muhammad, studies in prophecy and a Through the Bible course, and we're doing another, a second Through the Bible course right now. There's Bible commentaries. We'll talk about the situation of the church on this side. Just a whole lot of other things. Come anytime. Just check in every once in a while and see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website of sermonaudio.com. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.